Good evening, everyone. Who would like to offer opening prayer? And hopefully some more people will be able to get on doing prayer and the opening music.
Let's pray. Our most loving, kind Father, we thank you once again this very evening and morning here. We do come before you, Lord, committing ourselves unto you and loving to learn the times and the prophecies inscribed in your holy writings. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come and lead, guide us that we may be able to learn. Lord, thank you that we prepare these writings for our salvation. We pray that we be among those who learn and be changed according to this guidance. Lord, thank you that you have raised up your servants to lead us. We pray that you touch the lips of your servants who are going to lead us this evening and morning here, that we may be able to hear from them. Let whatever they preach edify us for life eternal. Lord, this is our prayer. Sustain the connectivities that we may be able to hear each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. So this week we are resuming where we left off in chapter 9 of Weissmuth's book on Daniel and the Revelation. I think we've got just a few pages left, so we'll hopefully be done with finish chapter 9 today. Before we begin, we have some introductory quotes. This is a couple of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. Last Day Events, Non-Conference Edition. And we also have a principle from William Miller. And I see that I made a typo there when I put in Non-Conference Edition. All that God has given in prophetic history Specified to be fulfilled in the past has been, and all that is yet to come in its order will be. Daniel, God's prophet, stand in his place. John, stand in his place. In the Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has opened to the students of prophecy the book of Daniel, and thus is Daniel standing in his place. Prophecy has been fulfilled, line upon line. The more firmly we stand on the banner of the third angel's message, the more clearly shall we understand the prophecy of Daniel, for the revelation is the supplement of Daniel. The more fully we accept the light presented by the Holy Spirit through the consecrated servants of God, the deeper and surer, even at the eternal throne, will appear the truths of ancient prophecy. We shall be assured that men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Men must themselves be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Spirit utterances through the prophets. These messages were given not for those who uttered the prophecies, but for us who are living amid the scenes of their fulfillment. The everlasting gospel is to be proclaimed by human agents. We are to sound the messages of the angels, which are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, with a last warning to a fallen world. If we are not called upon to prophesy, and of course Ellen White was called upon to prophesy, we are called to believe the prophecies and to cooperate with God in giving light to other minds. This we are trying to do. I find this interesting. Ellen White, of course, was given the gift of prophecy and vision, but most of us are not given that responsibility or gift. And here she says, our responsibility for those that have not been given that gift is we are called upon to believe the prophecies and to cooperate with God in giving their light to other minds. And this is our duty today. Principle 11 of William Miller's, principle 11 that William Miller lays out for interpreting the Bible. How to know when a word is used figuratively. If it makes good sense as it stands and does no violence to the simple laws of nature, it must be understood literally, if not figuratively. This is principle for interpretation, and these are his proofs. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And obviously, this has to be a symbol, because the sun and the moon can't literally be in those places. Someone can't wear the sun, so it has to be a symbol. This is what he's referring to here. If it does no violence to the law of nature, they need to be interpreted literally. But if it does do violence to the law of nature, as that symbol does, it has to be interpreted figuratively. And the second proof is Revelation 17, verses 3 to 7. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, we can see that this has to be a symbol of a power. So, Mom, would you like to continue from here? And hopefully we can finish the 70 weeks today.
Were we going to do the charts before I start?
What do you think?
Well, that's what I was thinking of doing, since we wanted to do the charts before we ended last time and we ran out of time.
Okay. Well, let me bring them up then. Just give me a second. Well, give me a minute. I gotta find them and then. Hi. The last time we were covering 70 weeks, and for that we covered 23 days. And so the 23 days, as we discussed last time, begin in 457 BC and extend to 1844. And the 70 weeks begin in 457 BC and extend to AD 34 with the death of Stephen. So those are the two time prophecies, and of course the 70 weeks start at the same time as the 23 days because they're cut off from them. And you'll notice something though, if you were to take the numbers we just gave you, and if you were to add them up on a calculator, you would be one digit off. So if you add, say, if you put together the number of years from 476 BC to 1 AD and then plus, 1 AD to 1844, you would get 2,301 years. And the same thing with 34. You would come to 33 instead of 34 AD for the 70 weeks. So you notice why there's this one number discrepancy. Well, this has to do with the 0 year. So the number line, and we're probably familiar with from school and with the math that's taught there, goes from -3, -2, -1, 0, 1, 2, 3. And our AD, BC dating system goes very similar, where it goes -3, -2, -1, then 1, 2, 3, but there's no 0 in our dating system. And that is because the AD, BC dating system was invented in the, I think it was the 500s AD, and the concept of 0 did not reach Europe until the 1100s or somewhere in there. So they didn't have a 0 for their AD/BC dating system. And so this results in a very interesting thing when you cross the number line. If you add up the numbers, it is true on a normal number line with 0, you would get 1843, not 1844. And you would get 33 AD, not 34 AD for the ending of the 70 weeks. But you have to factor in the lack of a 0 year. And this right chart right here is supposed to prove this in a simple way. So up here we have, say, a fictional date. Say we were going to start in 3 BC, or -3 on this chart, and you had to go forward 6 full years. And so say each one of these sections is a year. So if we were to start at -3 and count to 6, we would get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and we end at 3. So that sounds about right. In your head, if you would add those two numbers, that's what you would come up with. Just off your head, that's what you would get. But you notice this is with the lack of a 0. There's no 0. It just goes from -1 to 1. Now count a full 6. Cut it -3. 1, 2, 3, 4 sections, 5 sections, 6 sections, and you end at 4. And you can see right here, this course 3 corresponds to 4 on this chart. You can see the 6 right here, a full 6 numbers. And so without a 0, you lose a number. And so because of that, the 23 days end in 1844, not 1843. And the 70 weeks end in 18. Sorry, the 70 weeks end in 34, not 33. And it's because of this 0 year. Without a 0 year, you have to add a year to make up your full number. And this is not a problem with the dates that start after AD. But it is a problem with any date that crosses the AD/BC line that you have to factor in. So that's the chart for that, what we discussed there. Now we also have a chart for the 23 days and 70 weeks. This is a chart outlining the 2300 days. So we have beginning in 1457 and ending in 1844. And they start with the decree to restore Old Jerusalem, which began 70 weeks, or 490 days, or 490 years, as the day equals the year, which ended in 34 AD, and this leads us with 1810 days left to reach 1844. And of course, at that point, Zedek begins and then continues to Second Coming. We don't know the day of Second Coming. We just know it's soon. So let's zoom in on the 70 weeks. Let me give the chart the 70 weeks here. So, wait a minute. That did not. I pulled up the wrong chart. There we go. 70 weeks chart. So here we have a chart of the 70 weeks. So they began in 47 with the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. The prophecy then says, after 7 weeks, the streets will be built again and the wall, or something like that, even in troublous times. That's, of course, described in Nehemiah with all the troubles they had in building the wall. And that was completed in 408. That's the 7 weeks, which is 49 years. Get everything fully repaired, completed. Then 62 weeks, it says. So 7 weeks and then 62 weeks will be until the Messiah, the Prince. And Messiah signifies anointed. Jesus' baptism was his anointing, 27 AD. Then after that, it says in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice to cease. That, of course, referring to the Jewish system of types and symbols, which ended in Christ's death, which was the midst of the week in 31 AD. And then he's going to confirm the covenant with 1 week. So in the first 3.5 years, Jesus confirmed the covenant, and then through his disciples, he finished confirming the covenant until the Jews finally fully rejected the gospel with Stephen's death in 34 AD. So those are the events marked out in the prophecy of Daniel 9, see what occurred during the 70 weeks. And this is zoomed, not scaled. This section here, this last week, is of course zoomed in. Otherwise, it would just be a really tiny bit compared to the 62 weeks. So those are the events marked out for these timelines in chapter 8 and 9 for the 23 days and 70 weeks. And now I think we're ready to resume and complete chapter 9.
Thank you for making those charts, Michael. That makes everything much more clear and easy to understand. So we are continuing with Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith. This is Southern Publishing Association, 1897, Chapter 9, 70 weeks, and we are continuing with verse 27. Time, however, is no respecter of persons, nor of theories, and with the formidable scythe which he is represented as carrying, he sometimes demolishes in the most summary manner the grotesque and gossamer theories of men, however dear they may be to their authors and defenders. It is so here. Heedless of the wild contortions of those who would fain compel him to stop and fulfill their darling predictions, he has kept on the swift but even tenor of his way until what? Every limit is passed to which the 2300 days can be extended, and thus he has demonstrated that those days have passed. Let not this point be overlooked. Setting aside for a moment the arguments by which they are shown to have ended in 1844, and letting them date from any point where the least shadow of reason can be imagined for placing them, or from which the wildest dreamer could date them, it is still true that the utmost limit to which they could extend has gone by. They cannot possibly be dated at any point which would bring their termination so late as the present time. We therefore say again, with not a misgiving as to the truth of the assertion, nor a fear of its successful contradiction, those days have ended. The momentous declaration made by the angel to Daniel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, is now explained. In our search for the meaning of the sanctuary and its cleansing, and the application of the time, we have found not only that this subject can be easily understood, but lo, the event is even now in process of accomplishment, and is almost finished. And here we pause a brief moment to reflect upon the solemn position into which we are brought. We have seen that the sanctuary of this dispensation is the tabernacle of God in heaven, the house not made with hands, where our Lord ministers in behalf of penitent sinners, the place where between the great God and his Son Jesus Christ, the Council of Peace prevails in the work of salvation for perishing men. Zechariah 6:13, Psalms 85:10. We have seen that the cleansing of the sanctuary consists in the removing of the sins from the same, and is the closing act of the ministration performed therein. That the work of salvation now centers in the heavenly sanctuary, and when the sanctuary is cleansed, the work is done, and the plan is finished. Then the great scheme devised at the fall for the salvation of as many of the lost race as would avail themselves of its provisions, and carried forward for 6,000 years, is brought to its final termination. Mercy no longer pleads, and the great voice is heard from the throne in the temple in heaven, saying, "It is done," Revelation 16:17. And what then? All the righteous are safe for everlasting life. All the wicked are doomed to everlasting death. No decision can be changed, no reward can be lost, and no destiny of despair can be averted beyond that point. And we have seen, and this is what brings the solemnities of the judgment to our own door, that long prophetic period which was to mark the commencement of this final work in the heavenly sanctuary has met its termination in our own generation. In 1844, the days ended, and since that time, the final work for man's salvation has been going forward. This work involves an examination of every man's character, for it consists in the remission of the sins of those who shall be found worthy to have them remitted, and determines who among the dead shall be raised, and who among the living shall be changed at the coming of the Lord, and who of both dead and living shall be left to have their part in the fearful scenes of the second death. And all can see that such a decision as this must be rendered before the Lord appears. Every man's destiny is to be determined by the deeds done in the body, and each one is to be rewarded according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelation 22:12. In the books of remembrance kept by the heavenly scribes above, every man's deeds will be found recorded. Revelation 20, verse 12. And in the closing sanctuary work, these records are examined, and decision is rendered in accordance therewith. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. It would be most natural to suppose that the work would commence with the first members of the human race, that their cases would be first examined and decision rendered, and so on with all the dead, generation by generation in chronological succession along the stream of time, till we reach the last generation, the generation of the living, with whose cases the work would close. How long it will take to examine the cases of all the dead, how soon the work will reach the cases of the living, no man can know. And as above remarked, since the year 1844, this solemn work has been going forward. The light of the types and the very nature of the case forbid that it should be of long continuance. John, in his sublime views of heavenly scenes, saw millions of attendants and assistants engaged with our Lord in his priestly work. Revelation 5. And so the ministration goes forward. It ceases not. It delays not. And it must soon be forever finished. And here we stand, the last, the greatest, and the most solemn crisis in the history of our race, immediately impending, the great plan of salvation about finished, the last precious years of probation almost ended, the Lord about to come to save those who are ready and waiting, and to cut asunder the careless and unbelieving and the world. Alas, what shall we say of them, deceived with error, crazed with cares and business, delirious with pleasure and paralyzed with vice? They have not a moment to spare in listening to the solemn truths, nor a thought to bestow upon their eternal interest. Let the people of God with eternity right in view be careful to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and prepare to pass the searching test when their cases shall come up for examination at the great tribunal above. To the careful attention of every student of prophecy, we commend the subject of the sanctuary. In the sanctuary is seen the Ark of God's Testament, containing His holy law, and this suggests a reform in our obedience to that great standard of morality. The opening of this heavenly temple, or the commencement of the service in its second apartment, marks the commencement of the sounding of the seventh angel, Revelation 11:15-19. The work performed therein is the foundation of the third message of Revelation 14, the last message of mercy to a perishing world. This subject explains the great disappointment of the Adventists in 1844 by showing that they mistook the event to occur at the end of the 2300 days. It renders harmonious and clear past prophetic fulfillments, which are otherwise involved in impenetrable obscurity. It gives a definite idea of the position and work of our great high priest, and brings out the plan of salvation in its distinctive and beautiful features. It reins us up, as no other subject does, to the realities of the judgment, and shows the preparation we need to be able to stand in the coming day. It shows us that we are in the waiting time, and puts us upon our watch, for we know not how soon the work will be finished and our Lord appear. Watch, lest coming suddenly, He find you sleeping. After stating the great events connected with our Lord's mission here upon the earth, the prophet in the last part of verse 27 speaks of the soon following destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman power, and finally of the destruction of that power itself, called in the margin, the Desolator. Note that the expression to anoint the most holy refers, according to remarks on verse 24 of this chapter, to the anointing of the heavenly sanctuary previous to the beginning of Christ's ministry therein, and not to any anointing of the Messiah himself, seems to be susceptible of the clearest proof. The words translated most holy are Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies, an expression which, according to Jesenius, applies to the most holy place in the sanctuary, and which in no instance is applied to a person unless this passage be an exception. The Advent Shield, number 1, page 75, says, "And the last event of the 70 weeks, as enumerated in verse 24, was the anointing of the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, or the Sanctum Sanctorum, not that which was on earth made with hands, but the true tabernacle into which Christ, our high priest, is for us entered." Christ was to do in the true tabernacle in heaven what Moses and Aaron did in its pattern. See Hebrews 6, 7, 8, and 9, Exodus 30, 22-30, Leviticus 8, 10-15. Dr. Barnes, in his notes on this passage, and particularly on the words most holy, says, "The phrase properly means holy of holies, or most holy. It is applied often in the scriptures to the inner sanctuary, or the portion of the tabernacle and temple containing the Ark of the Covenant, the two tables of stone, etc. It is not necessarily limited to the inner sanctuary of the temple, but may be applied to the whole house. Others have supposed that this refers to the Messiah himself, and that the meaning is that he who was most holy would then be consecrated or anointed as the Messiah. It is probable, as Hengstenberg, Christology 2, 321 and 322, has shown, that the Greek translators thus understood it, but it is a sufficient objection to this that the phrase, though occurring many times in the scriptures, is never applied to persons unless this be an instance. Seems to me, therefore, that the obvious and fair interpretation is to refer it to the temple. An understanding of the subject of the heavenly sanctuary would have relieved this scripture of the perplexity in which, in the minds of some expositors, it seems to be involved. And that ends chapter 9 and the vision of the 2300 days.
Did I bring up the summary chart here?
Yes.
So this chart may need some tweaking. This is what I got so far for it. I need to work on it some more. But this is trying to, best it can be done, lay out the events of Daniel 8 and 9 on a chart. The main events. Every little verse, every little detail is not on here. But the important points are. So, of course, the top, we have the 23 days and 70 weeks. And then below that, we have the different colors representing the different nations around the prophecy. We have Medo-Persia is green. Alexander is purple because, of course, he died very young, so very short-lived. His four generals is blue. Rome is red. The barbarians as light green. And the papacy in 1260 years as pink. And, of course, the papacy continues afterwards just in a weakened state. So that's the continuation of the papacy. So, of course, how this starts at, Medo-Persia conquered Babylon, I think it was around 539 B.C. And, of course, they were conquered by Alexander the Great, the notable horn of the goat. And then after that, the goat has four horns after the notable horn is broken, that being the four generals. And then off one of these four horns, Daniel sees a little horn. And this little horn arises and waxes great and becomes very great. So even though it starts out little, it waxes to become greater than all the other powers before. It becomes exceeding great. Whereas the ram had just had to be great and Alexander just had to be very great. So this power exceeds them in greatness. And then Daniel's attention is turned to the daily. And the daily is this light blue strip on top, the symbol of paganism. And he's told that the Rome is going to take away the daily, and they're going to cast down his sanctuary being the city of Rome, which was changed to the city of which the capital of the Roman Empire was switched from the city of Rome to Constantinople in 330 AD, which is the casting down of the sanctuary of paganism. But paganism was not fully removed until 508. And that happened after the fall of Rome. And this is why the vision says that a host was given him against the daily sacrifice. And so the host was the barbarians. In this sense, the host can refer to many different things. But in this case, it was the host of the barbarians that we typically interpret as the ten horns. They finished off paganism in 508. In the next 30 years, the Abomination of Desolation was fully set up. And that, of course, continues even to this day. But most prominent during the 1260 years of papal supremacy as the pink hue. So from 538 AD to 1798 AD. And so inside of this, we have the 70 weeks. So 70 weeks began in 457, so during Medo-Persia. And they ended in 34 AD, just after Christ's crucifixion, at Stephen's death, so during Rome. And on top of that, we have 23 days, which stretched all the way from Medo-Persia, all the way past the papal supremacy to 1844. So I could probably work with this chart a little bit more. think I can even make more clear. Let's see what I got so far. Charts are complicated. It's trying to make them, try to get all the information on them while at the same time keeping it simple and easy to understand is a challenge.
But they are a good visual of what we're talking about in the prophecy. And I know I mentioned this last week, but the 2300 days, 70 weeks are cut off for Daniel's people. And then there's 1810 years from there to the end of the 2300 days. And that period of time is the period of time that is called the last days. You notice that Christ and his apostles preached during that 1 week, the last week of the 70 weeks, that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. The time that was fulfilled that they were talking about was this time of 70 weeks. It's the only one it could possibly be. So after that 70 weeks was done, we are then in the last 1810 days of the 2300 days. So when we talk about the last days, this extends from the beginning of the Christian church, 34 AD, all the way to 1844. And then you see the end of the 1260 in 1798. And now we're at the time of the end. It's the time of the end of the 1260, but it's also the time of the end of the 2300 days. Then you hit 1844, and we are now in the period that says time shall be no more. So we are beyond the last days. I mean, it's still the last days of the earth's history, but we are beyond the last days of the vision. We're in the period of no more time. No more prophetic time from 1844 to the second coming. And there are many instances in the spirit of prophecy where it indicates that after 1844, Christ could have come very soon, like within 10 years of that date. He could have come within 2 years of the 1888 date. And so you look at this and you say, well, why are we still here? The fact of the matter is, once the last time prophecy was fulfilled, which was 1844, we've seen absolute proof of that. Once that was fulfilled and the judgment began, it no longer hinges on the fulfillment of a time prophecy or even on the fulfillment of a prophecy for Christ to come. The rest of the prophecies, there's very little left, could all have been fulfilled very rapidly right after 1844. The one thing that it is hinging on is the sealing of the people of God. It's his people getting ready, his people giving the message. And this is what you see in Revelation 7, where you have the angel with the rider's ink horn, and he is ascending from the east, indicating that his message starts small and grows and grows and grows until it's as bright as the noonday. And this, we're told, is the sealing angel. This is a representation of the third angel. Of course, the fourth joining it, it swells into a loud cry, even as the sun starts getting light before you see the sun. And then it grows and grows and grows until you have the bright of the noonday. And this is the brightness of the loud cry. The reason it has gone on for so long is because the devil has been busy keeping people away from the message, keeping people from giving the message, keeping people looking to the future for giving the message, and waiting for the loud cry and the latter rain. So if we want this time to be shortened, we need to go forward with the prophecies and the message he has given us. Otherwise, it's just going to keep getting worse. And I'm going to be talking about this more as we get closer to the end of Daniel. But the point is, the timing now isn't based on a prophecy. The timing now is based on a message, and it's based on the giving of this message. And it's important that we give this message, and then it ends in righteousness. And this could happen very, very quickly, or it can extend out. And the reason it has extended out and extended out and extended out till now we're more than 150 years past 1844 is because God's people have rejected the message. Each time it's been given, the majority have rejected it. And when you reject it, it makes things get worse and worse and worse. And it didn't have to be as bad as things are today. It could have ended a long time ago. But because the Protestant churches rejected the message in 1844, things had to get a lot worse. And then 1888 was rejected, things had to get a lot worse. The loud cry is being put off into the future, and things are getting worse. And they're going to continue to get worse until the people of God wake up and realize that it's hinging on them giving the message. And as they give the message, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The four angels loose the winds of strife, and things come to an end. And so this is the message of the 2300 days. At this point, time is no more, and we're going to be talking about this again in Revelation chapter 10. So now we have a very short chapter. This is Daniel chapter 10, and this is the introduction to Daniel's last vision. Most of chapter 10, if not all of it, is Daniel's prayer for his people, and in response to his prayer, he is given his last vision, which we find in Daniel chapter 11. So this is the time of Daniel's various visions, how Cyrus became sole monarch, Daniel's purpose in seeking God, scriptural fasting, another appearance of the angel Gabriel, the effect upon Daniel, Daniel's age at this time, the answer to prayer, sometimes not immediately apparent, who Michael is, Daniel's solicitude for his people, the relation of Christ and Gabriel to the king of Persia and the prophet Daniel. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And the time appointed was long. 2300 days. Or years is a very long time. This verse introduces us to the last of the recorded visions of the prophet Daniel, the instruction imparted to him at this time being continued through chapters 11 and 12 to the close of the book. The year of Cyrus was B.C. 530. The third year of Cyrus was B.C. 534. 6 years had consequently elapsed since Daniel's vision of the four beasts in the first year of Belshazzar, B.C. 540. 4 years since the vision of the ram, he-goat, little horn, and 2300 days of chapter 8 in the third year of Belshazzar, B.C. 538. And 4 years since the instruction given to Daniel respecting the 70 weeks in the first year of Darius, B.C. 538. As recorded in chapter 9. On the overthrow of the king of Babylon by the Medes and Persians, B.C. 538, Darius, through the courtesy of his nephew Cyrus, was permitted to occupy the throne. This he did till the time of his death, about 2 years after. About this time, Cambyses, king of Persia, father of Cyrus, having also died, Cyrus became sole monarch of the second universal empire of prophecy, B.C. 538. This being reckoned as his first year, his third year in which this vision was given to Daniel, would be dated B.C. 534. The death of Daniel is supposed to have occurred soon after this, he being at this time, according to Prideaux, not less than 91 years of age. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. The marginal reading for 3 full weeks is weeks of days, which term Dr. Stonard thinks is here used to distinguish the time spoken of from the weeks of years brought to view in the preceding chapter. For what purpose did this aged servant of God thus humble himself and afflict his soul? Evidently for the purpose of understanding more fully the divine purpose concerning events that were to befall the Church of God in coming time. For the divine messenger sent to instruct him says, "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand," etc., verse 12, "there was then still something which Daniel did not understand, but in reference to which he earnestly desired light. What was it? It was undoubtedly some part of his last preceding vision, namely the vision of chapter 9 and through that the vision of chapter 8, of which chapter 9 was but a further explanation. And as the result of his supplication, he now receives more minute information respecting the events included in the great outlines of his former visions. This mourning of the prophet is supposed to have been accompanied with fasting, not an absolute abstinence from food, but a use of only the plainest and most simple articles of diet. He ate no pleasant bread, no delicacies or dainties. He used no flesh nor wine, and he did not anoint his head, which was with the Jews an outward sign of fasting. How long he would have continued this fast had he not received the answer to his prayer, we know not. But his course in continuing it for 3 full weeks shows that being assured his request was lawful, he was not a person to cease his supplications till his petition was granted. Verse 4, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, but the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the..." By the river Hiddekel, the Syriac understands the Euphrates, the Vulgate, Greek and Arabic, the Tigris. Hence, Wintle concludes that the prophet had this vision at the place where these rivers unite, as they do not far from the Persian Gulf. A most majestic personage visited Daniel on this occasion. The description of him is almost parallel to that given of Christ in the Revelation, chapters 1, 14 to 16, and the effect of his presence was about such as was experienced by Paul and his companions when the Lord met them on their way to Damascus, Acts 9, 1 to 7. But this was not the Lord, for the Lord is introduced as Michael in verse 13. It must therefore have been an angel, but one of no ordinary character. The inquiry then arises, of what angel can such a description be truthfully given? There are some points of identity between this and other passages which plainly show that this was the angel Gabriel. In chapter 8:16, Gabriel is introduced by name. His interview with Daniel at that time produced exactly the same effect upon the prophet as that described in the passage before us. At that time, Gabriel was commanded to make Daniel understand the vision, and he himself promised to make him know what should be in the last end of the indignation. Having given Daniel all the instruction he was able to bear on that occasion, he subsequently resumed his work and explained another great point in the vision, as recorded in chapter 9, 20-27. Yet we learn from chapter 10 that there were some points still unexplained to the prophet, and he set his heart again with fasting and supplication to understand the matter. A most majestic personage visited Daniel on this occasion. Oh, this has gone backwards. We just read this paragraph. I'm going to make a comment here that from what we have read in the spirit of prophecy, we should take thoughts on Daniel and Revelation as the authority on prophecy. There are a very few points in these books where he disagrees with other of the pioneers and in some cases with writing that we have from Ellen White. This is one of the points where he disagrees. According to Stephen Haskell and even some comments by Ellen White, this being that Daniel saw that exactly matches the being that John saw in Revelation was in fact Christ. You just saw that Hugh Smith says it wasn't, it was Gabriel. But we do have some very clear statements in Haskell and in Spirit of Prophecy stating that this indeed was Christ. So in this instance, we have evidence and reason to disagree with Smith and say that the being that Daniel saw here in this passage was Christ himself. Now, of course, this is not a critical issue to agree or disagree on. It's just an interesting point that, yes, there are a few places where we have clear Spirit of Prophecy evidence that there was a slight error in the book, and so I just wanted to make that comment. And we are now at our time. It is 7 o'clock, and we're ready to start verse 10, so I think we will stop here and come back next week and pick it up at this point.
Who would like to offer closing prayer?
Our dear Lord, we once again thank you for opening up the scriptures through your servants. Lord, we pray that let the Holy Spirit inspire them in our hearts, establish them within us, that we may exactly know what was put in history as prophecy, and that is being fulfilled now. And there is no time more. Lord, we thank you for understanding that. And we pray that you inspire us to let the whole world know that we are in the last messages of mass and there is no time to wait. Lord, continue to lead us always when we come online to share. Continue to touch the heart and the mind of your servants who lead us, that they may continue always to warn the whole world. We thank you that you have heard us. We thank you that we shall be able to go through the scripts until the exact timing, and that Christ may find us ready. We pray that we'll be among those who now save from this world. Lord, continue always be with us in these very last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good night, everyone.